Well, when I say I am very pleased to be here tonight, that is an understatement. I really would have liked to have left and gone to our church in High Point last night, so we're half the way here, but my wife wasn't feeling well. I hadn't been feeling well the day before. I was in bed all day thinking, oh my word, I feel terrible, but I'm going to get through this, and praise the Lord, I woke up feeling fine, and so last night my wife, I didn't really want to spring on her, and let's leave tonight, you know, we'll drive, so we'll better wait tomorrow. So we left this morning, and I knew the rain was coming, but you know, it's rain, right? No problem. We got up to just out of, like towards the South Carolina, North Carolina border, and it was raining so hard, trucks were stopping or was stopping in the road. It was just pouring rain. Couldn't see. I was just kept going, but it was just like fog. So we're just crawling along, and then finally we got through that patch of woods, and then there were that patch of trees, that patch of storms.
And you know, everybody may not know what you were driving.
We have a huge motorhome and a van behind it. I'm going to get to that in a minute because I have a story. No, I'm thank you, B. There's a story, a lesson in driving from here to the church or here to the house. Okay, so it's part of the missionary theme. But so we got through that rain and everything's fine, dry and flying again. But we got up to past Charlotte and it really, really got windy. The motorhome just like someone hitting it, you know, and. And so, okay, fine. But then after a while, we said, sounds like something's loose up on the roof. And I thought, well, maybe one of the air conditioner units was getting loose or something. And then just that time, a lady drove by in a car, and she went. So immediately I pulled off, and the whole side of the motorhome, the roof had blown up. Thankfully, it had not blown off. So we pulled in, and Jason got up on top, was lying on it, was actually blowing him off. The wind was so strong. It was just amazing. I thought, what am I going to do now? I mean, here.
You were on top.
After we stopped. Right, after we stopped, he was on. He was holding it. He's like, I'm getting blown away because he was lying on the edge, holding it down. And so, what am I going to do now? I mean, I don't know what to do. So I look over there, and there's a guy working on a sign. On the side of his truck, he's got a 10-foot stepladder. Hey, can I borrow your stepladder? And I had these winches and straps. I was going to try to strap it down, and then I thought, wait a minute, I have screws. I have a screw gun. I have some piece of wood. Cut up a bunch of little strips of wood with my battery skill saw and screwed them all down the side of the motorhome. So now it's Fred Sanford would really be happy at my work. But I learned something from my dad a long time ago doing missionary work when you can do it. You can do it. You say, what am I going to do?
Awesome.
You can do it. And I remember being in the jungle and down in South America, off the side of the road in a big ditch, nobody, anybody, nothing there. And we're all, Dad, what are we going to do? Get out the jack, we'll be all right. And it wasn't long, we're back up on the road, driving along again. I remember one time, well, my dad was very spontaneous. And we didn't have a four-wheel drive van, we had a two-wheel drive Dodge van. And he would go places that two-wheel drive cars shouldn't go. So we went down this village one Sunday afternoon to first service, and we shouldn't have driven down there. We should usually walk, but hey, we can drive. Down the bottom of this big, big hill, finish with our service. We go to drive back up the hill. We can't go up the hill because it's rocky and the van's just spinning. So it's a long way up there. And so my dad got this great idea. Hey, all you kids want to take a ride in the van, the missionary's van? Get in. And so about 50 or 60 kids all jumped in the back of that van. And guess what? That was enough to get us up the hill. Like, okay, thanks, kids. So I remember. So we got that rolling and then crossed into Virginia and the phones all went off. You're in a hurricane. You're in a tornado warning area. Find shelter immediately and... looking around for clouds, and so I'm gonna put the hammer down and get out of here. And I said, if we can just make. I looked at the line, it's straight down beside where we're going. I said, if we can just make it to Hanover before the storm gets here. And we did. It started raining right here at the exit. So I was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then we get to the driveway. The door's on this side, okay? So I wanted to pull the motorhome in so the door faced the back deck. And so I always maneuver this because we're pulling it's longer than a trailer truck because we got a car, a van behind a 35-foot motorhome, and so it's pretty long. So you have to maneuver and plan ahead at gas stations and such. And so came through the parking lot, and cut across the back. I've done it before. Got about halfway across, and all of a sudden, Lord, please, 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 please. I just kept it going. I remembered something, another missionary lesson. A moving wheel never sticks. It's an old farmer saying. A moving wheel never sticks. And I said, I cannot let off the gas. The first thing your car is sliding and slipping, like you want to let off the gas and do something. But that thought came back to my mind. A moving wheel never sticks. Keep the wheel moving. Because I prayed like crazy. Please, please, please. I made all this way. I'm not getting stuck in the middle of this swamp over here. But I thought about something here. When we're in difficult situations, nothing to do with the missions conference, just thought of this when this happened tonight. When we're in the middle of a difficult situation, I've been through a lot of them. The natural tendency is to what? Take your foot off the gas. Well, you know what happens when you take the foot off the gas when you're in a mud pit? And then put your foot back on the gas. You ain't going nowhere. I don't do mud bogging. Well, actually, our cars look like mud bogging cars in the islands, but that's just normal visitation days. You know, they're all covered with mud and whatever. Not because we're out looking for places to fall into, but because you know, that's just the way it is sometimes. But I just thought about that. We have a tendency when things go wrong for us, when things go poorly for us, we let off the gas. And I believe there's many times in mission work when I just, there was a lot of, maybe it was selfish. Some of it was like, these people are not going to drive me out of here. And I felt that way many times. I am not leaving here. It was kind of like a, who's going to go first? Them or you, who's going to give up? Who's going to give up first? They're going to give in or I'm going to give up. That's what's going to be. And I just, they're not driving me out of here. That pedal's going to stay down. I'm going to keep going, Lord willing. And the other one was that God gave me this job, and I've got to keep my foot on the gas until he tells me to quit, put on the brake. And he hadn't told me to put a brake on yet, and so put the foot on the gas. This week I want to talk about several things. They all kind of, I'm going to talk about missions. I have a little sentence I want us to think about, and maybe by the end of the week we'll quote it. But I think missions is this: God's people following God's plan by God's power with God's provision. Okay, can we say that together? So we have God's people following God's plan through God's power with God's provision, reaching the world. Okay, let's try that. So God's people following God's plan by God's power with God's provision. So this week, I want to try to think about those things as we look at various aspects of mission work. And I don't remember exactly what I said, Pastor, when I was here, but I'm glad it was good and memorable. So I hope it'll be the same this time. But I would just like to share something. I love missionary hymns. And you know, one of the things that I have a problem with, oftentimes people that speak of mission works, they're directors of mission boards, they're teachers of missionary colleges, they've never been missionaries. And there are oftentimes I come in to kind of lock horns with them. So I was just reading this. We sang this hymn, 530, Rescue the Perishing. And we know these things. I want to just read a couple of lines that struck me tonight. Weep or the erring one. That's interesting. I had a message this past week about weeping over the erring ones, and weeping at the altar, and weeping in our hearts, and weeping when we pray, and it was convicting because we're not really weeping that much. Somehow we get the idea that it's not manly to shed tears, and it's not, but it is. Weep or the erring one, and let's see here. Snatch them in pity, that's a caring for them. Not so much looking down at them in pity. We're not thinking about, oh, you poor little thing, you, but in that conscious compassion for them. Weep or they lift up the fallen. And then I saw this in the third verse. The second line, it says, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness. Cords that are broken will vibrate. Pastor, just talking about something that's very, it's very important. And I'm sure I'll touch on it. I have ministered to a lesbian. She's living with a guy now and has kids with him. But we live next door to them in Hawaii. We live in a slum area because we can't afford housing outside of the slum area. So we live in the slum area. And they too live next door to us. I mean, literally from here to that window, from our window. And they were very active when the one girl came home from Walmart every night. And it was pathetic. Sometimes I'd shout out to them, please, girls, I have children over here. And I found myself being very bitter, very angry toward them. And, you know, you might say, what's righteous indignation? And they would fight sometimes, and the police would come. And I remember one time the police came, and there was a big scene, and the next day I saw them at the mailbox, and they apologized to me. Sorry about last night. So I started witnessing to them, and I said, you know, if you were a couple, I would be counseling you, you know, but you're living in sin, well, yeah, we both grew up in Christian homes. We know it's sin, but aren't all sins the same in God's eyes? Later on, they did have a fight and separated, and I moved the one girl from her house next door to her mother's house. She was rough. I mean, she was a nice-looking girl, but she just looked like she had a lot of years on her. Come to find out, she was 21 years old, age of one of my daughters. And I felt like such a criminal of all the nasty thoughts I had about her. I moved her to her mother's house, she started telling me how it was in her life. As a child, she was left alone and molested and living on the streets on drugs at age 14 and just trying to find wherever she could find. And I said, I'm sorry. You know what I said? I said, I would have liked to have come and had Bible studies with you. She said, we would have loved that. Wow. I'm the missionary, right? You're supposed to do that kind of thing. It was a rebuke to me. And I gave her a hug, and I just thought, here's one of my, a daughter. And yet, a lost daughter that someone who has compassion and kindness can make a difference. Some having compassion making a difference. Doesn't say all of them. You know, we have a tendency to say, well, I've tried compassion, it doesn't work, so I'm going to give it up. Not all of them. Jesus didn't get 100% on all his folks he helped, did he? Pastor, people ask me sometimes, other missionaries would ask me, how many of those people that you help down there with your shop, how many of those people come to your church? And I say, well, not that many, but that's not really the point. Point is, I'm sharing the gospel. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 24, I've shared this message with you before. I just want to rehash some things because I want it kind of to be the synopsis of our messages this week. I call it an Old Testament missions trip. It has all the elements of a missions trip. To me, I see a lot of cool similarities. Genesis chapter 24, I'll just give you a kind of a synopsis of the story. You may remember my sharing this over the years. I'm not sure exactly which of those years, whether it was 2 months ago or 20 years ago. Probably was at least 20 years ago for sure. But in Genesis chapter 24, a very, 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 very endearing story. I love this story for numbers of reasons. I like to tell people that when I explain how island marriages take place, I tell them they're very biblical. Father sends an embassy to the father of the groom, sends an ambassador or embassy to the father of the bride and says, may my son have your daughter? And the father says, yes, so he takes the daughter home and becomes his son's wife. That's how they do it in the islands. That's how this story took place. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 24, I'll just read a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight. Encourage us, open our eyes to truths that we have not seen or we have maybe become blinded to. Encourage us, we pray. be active in your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my kindred, my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse 5 says, The servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said, Beware that thou not bring not my son thither again. Verse 7, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from my land, from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman would not be willing to follow thee, then thou art clear of this, my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And verse 9, the servant swore. Verse 10, the servant took the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were at his hand. They were at his disposal. In verse 15, we jump down to, he went to the story, he went to the well, he went to the city, what am I going to do? Sat down at the well to pray. In verse 13, verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the women of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know thou hast shown kindness to my master. In verse 15, I love this verse. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out. So what does that got to do with missionary work? Well, we have a... Who are the people of this mission? Okay, let's think about this. I'm going to use these same words throughout the week, Lord willing. But who are the people of this mission? We have a father, Abraham. We have a son, Isaac. We have a bride, Rebecca. We have a servant. Okay? In our mission of God's work, what do we have? We have the God, the Father, who sent his son to get a bride for himself, which is the church. And who does he use to go to do this job? His servants, God's people, doing God's plan. With God's power, through his provision. Several things we see right here, which we'll be kind of sharing these again throughout the week. But the purpose, obviously, we know. The people we know. The place. This guy, if you think about this, I've often thought about this guy, and it really reminded me a lot about missionary work. We went to Micronesia across several islands in 1992, my pastor and I, and I visited various islands. I had been a missionary to Micronesia. I mean, I'm planning to be a missionary to Micronesia. In undergrad, I got a pilot's license because I wanted to be a missionary in Micronesia. I overloaded and got a teaching. I took teaching so I could be a missionary in Micronesia. I got a master's degree and studied pre-med at the same time because I was going to be a missionary in Micronesia. And I met my wife 33 Valentine's Days ago, last week or so. A missionary going to Micronesia. And because that work, God had, I don't have time to share how all that came to be, but over the years, God just directed me to that area. Then, when I went with Pastor Wingard on a survey trip to visit missionaries, to me, it was, okay, this all or nothing. Because I was like a racehorse at the gate saying, let me get it. I'm okay, let's go. So I was all eyes. My video camera was running. My slides were snapping. Everything that moved didn't move. And I was just looking. Well, I was hungry. I was ready to see where would God have us to serve. And we went to Majuro. I saw a bunch of kids. The other day I went to, down at school in Greenville, there's a bunch of Marshallese kids. So I went, duck, duck, goose. They said, you know, You know that? Yeah, we did. We played that. So you know who taught you that? I did too. 1992, I came to your church and said, duck, 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 goose. And they still play it around there. So I was there. I loved the place. Didn't like it because it was dry, though. No rain there. It's a little atoll. Went to Pohnpei. Went to Guam. Went to Yap. On Pohnpei, that's where I, like, okay, this is it. I mean, I believe this is where God happens to go. I went. I envisioned what we're going to do. I stood on a hill looking down over a big valley. This would be a great place to have a church. Long story short, that's what the church is now. And praise the Lord. It's lovely. As Hannibal says, when a plan comes together, you know. It's great when a plan comes together. So it's just wonderful to see how God leads. Our being here today, and even to be at the conference, I got a call coming up the road today. I called a pastor yesterday. We're going to be up in Buffalo, New York in a couple of weeks. And coming back, I had a Wednesday open. So there's a pastor up in Ohio that had tried to get me to come before. I couldn't come when he wanted and so on. And so I called him yesterday and said, I have March 13th open, 16th open. Are you available? Oh, I don't have a missionary coming on the 13th. I'm sorry. I'm like, okay, great. Today I look down, I'm driving. I see his phone, his name went on my phone. Did you book that date yet? The missionary called. He had to cancel. Can you come on the 16th? I was like, wow. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because when God's in something, it's lovely. It's wonderful that it works. I was thinking, you know, anytime you have difficulty in the trip, forget it. I was thinking today, I was going to say it. I forgot it initially, but I was coming today, but the spirit of Gastonia hindered me. And then the spirit at whatever, you know, that hindered me in outside of Charlotte and trying to keep me from bringing the message, so to speak. Then I thought about, well, maybe I'm Balaam's, you know, my donkey's trying to mash my foot against the thing here. So I turn around and go back. It's like, well, no, so we're here and in God's will, and how wonderful it is to see how God leads us. But I would say that one of the greatest blessings of being in God's will is in time to be able to look back and see how it all came to be. Sometimes it's so, what I'm getting at, this guy went off on a mission to find a wife for his master's son. He's never done this before. Nobody gave him explicit directions. He didn't go to a seminar on son-seeking 101 or wife-seeking or whatever. His master said, go, and guess what he did? He arose the next day, and he went. We don't see him arguing with the master. He just said, my master knows I can do this, so I guess I'm going to do it, which is something else too. Father asked a stone, does a child ask for a fish? Do we give him a scorpion or a snake? Ask for bread, do we give him a stone? Doesn't our Father know how to give us good things when we ask him? Doesn't he know, I mean, which one of us fathers gives our children a task they cannot accomplish? Most of you know my son, Nathan, who's 6'5 or 6 or whatever now. He has no fingers on his right hand. And the other day we were helping a pastor do some electric work. And I was having trouble reaching my hands up inside a small box up in the ceiling connecting wires. So I said, Nathan, could you jump up here and do this for me, please? And he crawled up in there and he would do it. I thought, oh, Nate, I'm sorry. I know you would do this because he does everything, but here I'm saying this electrical box is too small for my 10 fingers. So I tell Nathan to go up there and put his fist and his 5 fingers in and try to, well, ordinarily I don't ask my kids to do things they can't do, okay? But because fathers, we're sensitive about this. We don't ask our children to do things they can't do. They may say, I can't do it. That was one lesson I learned from my dad long ago. He always said to us, don't say, I can't. He said, if you say, I won't, I'll paddle you. But don't say, I cannot. And I'm thankful for a dad that taught us that. Amen. It's not this thing, I can do anything. It's not that at all. It's the same thing that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do this. He gives me a job to do. I can do it. If my father gives me a job to do, I can do it. And this guy goes off to look for a wife for his master's son. He probably could have said, but boss, get somebody else. This is the oldest one he had. This is his faithful servant. No, I want you to do this. I know you'll do a good job for me. But I don't know how to do it. Maybe Isaac was kind of giving him the words. And, hey, make sure she's cute. Make sure, you know. But as far as we know, there's nothing went on about it. Just say, just go. And he went. He went. And he went to the city. And what did he do? Where can I meet people? He sat down by the well. That's a good place to meet people, right? And he made this prayer. I love the prayer for missions because many, many times we say, Lord, what do I do next? I don't know what to do. We went out in the boonies. We went to Point Bay initially. And we didn't know the language. We didn't know the people there. We were the only white people around. And the only people that came around were kids. And I was building my house out there by myself, building a cement block house. And little bit by little bit by little bit, I can do that myself. So you just wanted to take a few blocks down and lay them. And kids would come around and play around the slab and play around the blocks. And I would learn the language from them, you know, and talk to them. And kind of got where I could understand a little bit. And when we finally moved in, I had to say, now, kids, you got to stay outside now. This is not the play place anymore. It was a great place to play before. But now, you know, when the door's closed, just kind of stay out. But so then I found out, I learned from the kids. And I remember one day a guy walked down the little road by our house and he spoke to me. And I understood what he said. It was a, wow, I understood. Because it wasn't like, you know, teaching it, writing it. It was just listening and listening. And all of a sudden, hey, I understand what he said. This is really cool, you know. And then, of course, then I told you before. After I got the handle on the language, then I was at the agriculture department getting some plants, and the guy starts talking to me, and I said, I don't understand what you're saying in Punapé. And I said, he said, that's because you're speaking the children's language. You can't speak the children's language. You have to speak the adults' language. I said, really, another one? Yeah, another one. And so I learned the adult's language. And you're an adult. You're a high respectable person. So you have to speak the adult language. And so, and it's totally different words too. And then, as time went along, I got titles and chiefdoms and so on. And, well, you can't speak the adult language. You have to speak the chiefly language. Seriously? Yes. So, and my kids even speak that. And people just like, wow. When addressing, it's very respectful, right, to speak sir and ma'am like it is kind of here. And but you know what? There are a lot of times I didn't have a clue what to do. I didn't have a clue. Lord, you got to help me. I think I had a little bit of a clue over here a little while ago. Don't stop, right? That's a good missionary lesson. Don't stop. I prayed and prayed and prayed while I was not stopping, right? I didn't stop to pray. I just prayed and kept going because, and we're there many times. Just prayed, Lord, help me. I'm on the move. Help me get through this. I can't stop. We got to go through this thing. And as he went along, he prayed, and one of my favorite verses right there. It says, "And it came to pass before he had done speaking." He wasn't even done with his prayer. Lord, please send this girl by, and as she gives me a drink, I'm going to ask for a drink of water. She says, da-da-da. He hadn't even finished praying, and this girl walks up. Excuse me, may I have a drink of water? Hey, may I get some for your camels too? Hey, that's pretty cool. I don't know how much camels drink, but they've been traveling for a long time. We've got all these camels, and she's going to water the camels. Good wife prospect here. You know, let's pick up on this girl. And by the way, whose camels were they? Were they his camels? They're Abraham's camels, aren't they? All the provisions it says in verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed, for what? All the goods of his master were in his hand. Everything he needed for the job or the mat. Whose job is it? Was it his job? Was it his mission? Or was it Abraham's mission? See, we get very personal about our serving God. Well, I find myself struggling with this because I was like, I got to get it done. I just get her done. You know, wait a minute. It is not my job. It's not my mission. It's God's mission. He provides. He uses us, right? Through his people, God's people. We are the servant. We pray. God says, go. Okay, yeah, but God, but. No, just go. Faithful. Serving. Go. What do I do now? Pray. My angel's going to go with you, right? He said right there. He said, my angel will go with you. He said in verse 7, he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife, my son, from thence. Wow. Something else, too. This guy was very passionate about his mission. In verse, I respect what he says here in verse 5. This guy was serious about his work, wasn't he? This servant was very serious about his work. Now he said in verse 5, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me. That's a sensible question, isn't it? I'm going to go find a wife. If I pick her out, what if she doesn't come? What did Abraham say? Verse 8. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou art clear of this my oath. Why is that so important? Because it's not the servant's mission. It's the master's mission. And how does that relevant to missionary work today? What is our job? Is our job, don't misunderstand me, is our job to get people saved? Or is our job to share the gospel? And it's kind of careful, but I'm not saying, as Shell said, we don't have to get people saved. Number one, can I get anybody saved? Seriously. Can I personally get anybody saved? I've actually thought about this phrase lately. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So when you lead someone to Christ, well, I bring him to the gospel. He understands it clearly. If he drinks it, you know what I'm saying? Because I grew up in a time when we went to certain youth conferences and we came back, you know, we'd go out on visitation and 50-some people get saved every Thursday night and read this tract and, yeah, read, say the prayer. Yeah, you say the prayer. Yeah, okay, you're saved. Can I go buy my beer now? And like, wow, don't you feel saved? You said that prayer because they forgot about one of those elements we talked about. God's people following God's plan by whose power? God's power. We are powerless to bring anyone to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. We must have God's power to bring. There's no explanation why reading somebody a couple of verses from the Bible can radically change their life. Right. Do you ever just sit and marvel? You show someone the way of salvation and they accept Christ and they just 180, if you could, can't go more than 180, but I mean, you know, totally turn around. Like, how is that possible? I just quoted a couple of verses to him. It's not you're quoting a couple of verses. It's the power of God. God's people following God's plan with God's power through God's provision to reach the world. This is mission work. What a wonderful story it is. And what a wonderful thing it is. I have seen Rebecca come out, so to speak. That sounds a little different sound now. They just say someone comes out. It doesn't mean the context here. Rebecca came out. She walked over, in other words, to the well. You know, she came. But coming out of the darkness into the light. What a wonderful thing it is to see people who have been in darkness. And we read the Bible. We're changed from darkness to his marvelous light. What a joy.
Yes.
And then to know, I think and by the way, when he chose, remember he went to the house. He went to the house afterwards. He gave her all the jewelry. Hey, what's all this stuff? Guy must be a rich guy. Let's marry this guy, right? So I'm sure there was some that kind of thing going on too. And oldest daughter, you want to leave? You bet I do. Like, can you stick around for a couple days? No way. Leaving in the morning. You know, she's going to like, I'm getting out of here and I'm the oldest slave girl here. And I'm going to go be a rich man's wife. No more of this stuff. And so, but he did. They did ask her. His father said, okay, what about it? What do you say? He said, I'm going to go with him. made a personal decision. The invitation came. Personal invitation. Personal answer, yes, I'll accept the invitation. Off they go. And in the end of the story, you know, we have a tradition. I realized when I wrote my doctoral dissertation, I forgot two things. I did not cover weddings in the cultural matters, and I didn't discuss funerals or rites of that kind of thing. So, but weddings are especially applicable because island weddings are very much like this wedding. It says when, and if you read further in the story, he said they were getting ready back to the house, and Isaac's out there walking in the field, looking around, waiting for the camels to come, you know, and she says, "Who's that guy walking over there in the field?" "Hey, that's my master's servant. That's my master's son." Oh, she put on a veil, got off her camel. What's the Bible say? Went to his tent and became his wife. Now, was that shacking up? No. Why? Because it's all been arranged by the parents, right? I'm a great guy on parental authority. Okay, I'd love to pick my kids' spouses, I think. You know, there's something about that input of that. And I don't see any young unmarried. Well, yeah. Listen to your mom and dad, okay? It's a blessing. It's kind of a mixed blessing when your kids say later, "Dad, I should listen to you."
Yeah.
Say, would have saved me some grief. Sometimes they've had a lot of grief. Sometimes I just, whew. Should have listened to dad earlier. But this girl was in the islands. They have a wedding. I mentioned it's different than shacking up. I mean, kids just went off and sleep together. That happens all the time. That's not a marriage. But when the guys who wants to marry somebody, he tells his dad, "Dad, go get that wife for me." Sounds like something in the Bible too, right? Shechem said that. He said, "Go get Dinah. I want to marry Dinah." And then those brothers all played a trick on him and killed them all. But so the boy says, "Dad, I want to marry so-and-so. May I marry her?" "Well, let's go ask." So the dad gets as many village people as he can, especially high title people, because he wants to put pressure on the girl's family, right? So they go, everybody knows what's going on. You see this whole posse of people walking down the street. And they walk, or they're back to the gravel road, whatever. They walk down there, and they walk up to the man's house, and the spokesman, whoever it happens to be, he's not the father, he's usually one of the elders, and he walks up to there and says, "Our canoe needs an outrigger." You know, that's the whole thing outside the Pacific canoes, right? That little thing out there. So the father's like, "Okay, which canoe and which outrigger are you talking about here?" So sometime they know. A lot of times the girl's already expecting, so they assume that's the guy, that's the outrigger that he wants, so to speak, but sometimes they didn't know. So they finally get it out and say, "Well, this guy would like to marry this, your daughter." Well, the father might say, "This is news to me, I'm going to think about it for a while," and they'll stay there all night, and they just keep posing the question, until finally he says, "Okay." When he says, "Okay, go get your stuff," she goes, packs up her stuffs. As I said, stuffs. They say smokes, like more than one smoke, a little smokes, stuffs. That's one of my favorite ones, stuffs. Get your stuffs together. But you got your stuffs together and go. So she packs up her stuff right there. She's out the door. She goes with her husband and they're married. And then the next Saturday, there's a big village feast, which they present. They have everybody comes together, and this is the husband and wife, and this is an acceptable marriage in the tradition. And kind of like what Jesus did in Cana. He went to the marriage feast, and there was a feast there and so on. So here he is. I can just imagine, and there's nothing said about the Saturday feast in there, but I imagine it's quite like we did in the islands there. The feast comes along, and everybody knows that Isaac got his wife, and probably heard the story. I'm sure that, how many times do you think the servant told the story? How many, you think you ever got tired of telling it? Because when a wonderful thing happens like that, when someone, in the case especially, we get to lead someone to Christ, let me tell you how that happened. Let me share what God's done in their life because of this, and how so the big feast came. We'll call it Saturday, or maybe it was on Friday, because it was Sabbath, went on Saturday, whatever, but have the big village feast, and everybody's invited. The big party's on. The roasts are roasting, and Abraham's probably sitting up in his big chair, and the bride and the groom are sitting up there, and the servants probably just stand over on the side, just watching everything, saying, "Wow,
yes,
thank you, thanks, Abraham. You let me do that. You could have chosen any number of people to do it, but I got to be part of it." And you know, if we have the right kind of attitude, it's not saying, "Well, of course, I did a good job. I know that's why he chose me in the first place. I mean, after all, nobody else could have done it like I could have done it." So, and can I pick him or not? I mean, come on now, I'm a picker, right? I mean, he's a good looker, so I that's why he chose me, because I'm the. And I know it's not written in there, but I really. Question. I don't really even question that he ever had that kind of attitude. It's more like, "Wow, thank you for letting me a part of this." And there's many things that we go through in missionary work. Sometimes we're like, "I don't really want to do that. I wouldn't want to do that again." But when Rebecca comes out, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Rebeccas have come out to be saved, Rebeccas and John's and Tom's and Rensselaer's and Tomaline's and whoever else, New Year'sha, and that's New Year'sha, and May 4 and May 5, that's their names too. Goodyear, and Goodyear never came out though. He never did get saved. He died in his sin, I think, but gave us all kind of trouble. But they came out and they trusted Christ. And what a blessing it is to have a part. God's people following God's plan with God's power, using God's provision. And all the power of God and all the provisions of God is given to us to do his work. What do we lack? Hear my Lord, send me. I'm going to talk about that one this week. Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my Lord, send somebody else. It's legitimate. It is. I'll share that with you. One of the nights we're willing to talk about the people. But as we start out this week, may we be, those of you who have had the opportunity to see folks come to Christ under your testimony of ministry, say, "Thank you, Lord. Wow." If not, man, you ought to get on board with that. It's the greatest feeling in the world to know that we've had a part in someone passing from death to light. We've been reconcilers, mediators, so to speak, to help people come back to God through Christ, or come to God, come to Christ, come to God through Christ. What a blessing it is to know Christ, to know light, have light. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Light. We live. You know, the people can live in darkness pretty well. People get used to living in the darkness. I used to draw people nights like this, pouring rain, cold. 85, pouring rain, cold. Okay, but you can shiver. I mean, you get freezing cold. If you're wet and it's night, I drop people off in a big old flatbed truck and it's pitch dark and I feel so terrible to drop them off. They don't have flashlights. They just walk off in the jungle to go home to their houses. How can they possibly see, you know? They do. They can make their, they can fumble around in the darkness. They can find their way. It doesn't mean it's great for them. It doesn't mean they enjoy it. Some people enjoy darkness rather than light because why? The deeds are evil. But light's a wonderful thing, a small little flashlight. Wow, I can see. May we be that little flashlight sometimes to bring people to Christ. May they see a little glimmer of light. And so many times I think about, I can see a, you wouldn't think of a kerosene lamp being very bright. Like how far can you see a kerosene lamp, right? Something in a kerosene. But there was one village way up in the side of the mountain. I don't know. I never got up there. But I could see that lamp for miles and miles and miles. I thought, wow, one little kerosene lamp up in the jungle. Just had a clear shot. I don't know how it could ever, it must have been cleared up. I never could see it in the daytime, just at nighttime. One little light shining. And in times, wherever we are, Pastor mentioned it, wherever we are, we're going to talk about the place of missions. Missions is not over there. It's down the street. To the black folks or the lesbian folks or the whatever kind of folks down the street, the Mexicans or whatever. We're very selfish. We're very prejudiced. We like to hang around ourselves. We'll talk about that this week. But I trust that this week we'll be saying, Lord, just use me. Open my eyes. Open my vision. My perspective. Maybe, you know, with this idea of, well, I'm just accepting everybody. Well, in a sense, we are. Christ accepts. Christ receiveth sin from men. Even me. Yes, with all my sin.
Amen.
Me. Wait a minute. That's somebody else. No, yeah. No. Yes, even me. Christ receives me. He'll receive anybody else. And our job is to say, hey, would you like to? They say no. But Abraham said, you're free of my oath, but just go and do your mission. Do the mission I have for you to do. And this week, I know it's maybe a little different kind of start to a missions week this week, but glad you're here. Glad we're here. Glad we didn't hear any, no phones went off during the service, right? Yes, saying there's warnings. We didn't know which county we were in coming up the road. Like, well, this county's got one, this county's got one. Glad you're here. Glad we can be together this week. Glad God brought us here. And we're so thankful to be with you folks and looking for God to do something in all of our lives. To be a blessing and to be blessed too. I saw a song the other day it said, blessed to be a blessing. And every one of us can be a blessing and know how it is to be blessed as we are a blessing to other people.